Good evening. Good evening. There we go. Just in order to know how much time to spend giving an overview of our ministry, how many were here this morning? If you could raise your hand. Okay, just a couple. So that's good. So if you have your Bible, if you could open it with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And as you're opening your place in Scripture, my name is Jonathan Domingo. I am, as was just said, the Latin American director for Far Reaching Ministries. And I know our founder, Wes Bentley, has been here before. And most people that know Far Reaching Ministries know us because of our chaplaincy agency. We started 25 years ago training pastors in Sudan to become chaplains because they needed to protect their villages because they were being raped or they were stealing children. And so that evolved to where we have over 700 chaplains that we've trained. We have 400 current chaplains in the South Sudanese Army. But we're also doing things all over the world. We're involved, heavily involved, in the Middle East, in closed countries. We have about 300 pastors and missionaries there that we train and support. And we also are working, since the war started in Ukraine, with the chaplains in Ukraine and building homes in Ukraine and we stopped doing it a few months ago because food's not a big issue anymore in Ukraine, but we were feeding 15,000 people a month, we're supporting widows, so we're involved all over the place. But one of the things that is important for us as a ministry is we have a lot of military, a lot of special forces that are a part of our organization, and so that enables us to do things that other Christians or other ministries would love to be able to do, but they're just things that the average person wouldn't be able to. And so along those lines, knowing the kind of ministry that we have, Pastor Joe Foch contacted Wes Bentley, our founder, about a year and a half ago and said, we have a missionary who is rescuing children from sex trafficking and organ harvesting in Central America. We don't disclose the country for security reasons. But it seems right up your alley, and this is a person who is got a huge heart, and he's doing a great job, but he's on his own, and he just needs a ministry like you to come around him and support him. So we sent somebody from our organization, from our board, to see what was going on, and they went on one of these operatives to rescue children that were being held for organ harvesting, and a lot of the operations aren't successful because of corruption with the cops, where the cops will actually let the criminals know what's going on, and so they're able to flee, and that's what happened in this case. And the criminals weren't there, but the children that they had used, the cadavers of the children that they have used for organ harvesting were there. And so we've obviously seen a lot of really brutal things, but this was, for us, near the top of the list. You see something like that and it just jolts you. And so when the board member came back to the state, said, hey, we need to fully invest in this. And so we were able to purchase a home in this country. We rescued 30 children. We increased the capacity of the home to 45 children. We were able to rescue 15 more. And earlier this year, we were able to expand the capacity of the home to 60 children, which is about as much as the property can take. And we were able to rescue 15 children more. So we've been able to rescue 60 children in this country. And what we've learned in Latin America, we want to start implementing in Ukraine because there's so many children being trafficked, because there's so many children that are just orphaned on the streets from the amount of people that are dying. And it is one of those things where because America is friendly towards Ukraine, the news will not show the devastation that is going on in Ukraine. We just got back from a trip there 10 days ago, and cities are being leveled in a way that has not been seen since World War II, at least in Western countries. And so with that, there's many people that just left to go get water that never came back, and the children were just left by themselves, especially children that have a mental handicap. They're on their own, and so it is heartbreaking. And so because we've been involved, right now we just made the decision to start rescuing children from sex trafficking in Ukraine as well. And so I've been overseeing the Latin America stuff, and we're starting as an organization to expand towards Ukraine with this part of our ministry. But we also understand that it's not enough just to rescue the children. We need to plant churches as well. And so last year, we planted 6 churches in cartel-controlled territories. This year, we want to plant 7 more churches. And so that's kind of the area I'm in. And so when we talk about something like this, there is a part of us that says, is there anything in Scripture that helps guide you as you're navigating such dark circumstances? And there is. I want to read you a story that for me really sheds light on how to go to the darkest places on earth to reach out to those who are hurting the worst. So I'll read the whole story. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through chapter 5, verse 5. And it says like this: on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us as we study your word and consider this story of you going through the ocean, of you crossing the seas in order to rescue one person that was hurting. I pray that we would know that that is what you are calling us to do, but also that we would know that that is the kind of God that you are, that you go to rescue us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I have 4 points for us based on this morning's or this evening's reading. The first one is the demonic is real. And this is very evident in this story as they approach this man and he says that he doesn't have a demon, but rather he's got multiple demons. I didn't read the whole story. It's kind of long, but if you read the whole story, Jesus says, "What is your name?" And he answers, "Legion." And legion is a Roman army unit of about 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And we know that there was 2,000 pigs there that the demons went into the pigs. So we know it's at least 2,000, but we're talking about thousands of demons inside of this person. I don't know how horrible it would be to have a demon. I don't want to find out. But having hundreds, thousands of evil spirits possessing you and making you cut yourself with stones and living in a cemetery and crying out, this person was living a miserable experience. We need to know that the demonic is real. C.S. Lewis said that people make one of 2 mistakes when talking about the demonic. One is that they attribute everything that happens to the demonic. We're seeing a little bit of that with the eclipse that's going to happen tomorrow. And people are saying, you know, it's the end of the world and, you know, there's evil things that are going to happen. I listened to a theologian that said, I just saw it yesterday, he said, I want to make a big announcement about what's going to happen in the eclipse on Monday. It's going to get really dark for a couple minutes. And then the moon will continue its trajectory, and then it'll be light again. But there's people that anything that happens, they attribute it to the demonic. The other extreme is that people deny the demonic realm altogether. And that is the reality in the Western world. Outside of the church, absolutely, 99% of people deny the demonic altogether. But even within the church, we theologically believe in the existence of demons, but in practicality, we don't factor that often into the reality that behind evil systems, there's evil spirits. that behind cruelty and unspeakable evil, like what we're dealing with around the world, there is only one answer. The demonic is real. I saw an interview recently where atheist said, the reason I'm an atheist is because I see so much evil in the world, I can't possibly believe that God exists. And when I heard that, because I've seen a lot of evil too, the first thing that came to my mind is, I've seen so much evil in the world, I can't possibly believe that demons don't exist. The demonic is real. And this man was living a horrifying experience because of the demonic. Number two. So point number one is the demonic is real. Point number two is there will always be opposition. So before they even get to the demon, they have to cross the storm. And I believe that these stories are related because Jesus rebukes the wind in the storm and then goes and addresses the demonic spirit. And so there's some correlation there that Jesus has power over the earthly disasters and power over the evil realm. And so it's just Jesus not flaunting, but showing, demonstrating his power. And so these stories are correlated, and the reason I think they're one after the other is before you see your purpose, you will go through the storm. I spoke a little bit about that this morning in the other story that I shared, where the reality is that if God is to use you, you will face storms. If you want to have an intimate relationship with God, you will face deep waters. And that is a surprise to some of us. We want the purpose without going through the pain. We want the power without feeling the pressure. We want to be able to see God use us in a great way, but when we feel like we're going through a stormy season, we allow our faith to collapse. This is par for the course as Christians. If you want to make a difference for Jesus, you will step out in faith. And when you step out in faith, you will go through hardship. But it's part of the training. It's part of the reality. I was talking with a friend of mine, and in his church, he's in a really dangerous part of Mexico. I live in Mexico to this day, born and raised in Mexico. And there was a pursuit between federal policemen and organized criminals, and the police chase ended in front of the church, and the criminals went into the church and hid in the bathroom. They were armed. There was a shootout from the cops outside of the church and the criminals inside of the church. And finally, the policemen stormed into the church and mortally killed both of the criminals inside of the church bathroom. And that was on a Saturday. And so my pastor friend had to go clean up after what happened, patch bullet holes in the walls to get ready for Sunday service. And when he was telling me this, I was like, man, I've had to do a lot of things in order to prepare for a Sunday service. I've never had to patch bullet holes and clean up blood from the church bathroom. But the reality is, things like this happen around the world, and it's hard for us in our Western mind to understand that God will use us, but God will also allow us to face storms before we see his power. Point number three is Jesus can calm the storm. Our founder likes to say that obedience is the safety net of the believer. God has not called us to a life without storms, but God has called us to trust him even in the middle of the storm. It actually says in this story that he was asleep, it says on this translation, he was asleep on the cushion, meaning that Jesus took a pillow on the boat and was sleeping as the boat was jeering back and forth, and these lifelong fishermen were scared that they were going to die. How tired did Jesus have to be to fall asleep under those conditions? But the reason Jesus is asleep is not because he doesn't care. It's because he's got that kind of mindset that he understands. If he said, we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side, and he's not preoccupied because he knows the whole story. Him sleeping is not a sign of indifference. It's a sign of him being in control. And the reality is that when we obey, God is walking with us. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us. This doesn't mean that things will be easy. It means that when we obey, we're walking side by side with God. And that is a beautiful place to be. That is a fulfilling place to be. I don't know what circumstances life has brought you through, or even God has brought you through, but I know there's times where people are afraid. You might be afraid. You might be thinking, I have no idea how this is going to be resolved. I have no idea how I'm going to make my mortgage payment next week. I have no idea how I'm going to fix my marriage. I have no idea how I'm going to become reconciled with my wayward child. I have no idea how this lawsuit will end up. I have no idea how this relational strain at work will happen. And there's a legitimate anxiety and fear. Let me say this. As a Christian, I'd rather be in the storm with Jesus than smooth sailing by myself. And I hope that you can learn to trust that even in the storm, his presence is enough. We have chaplains that we literally have had 72 of our chaplains, actually, one just passed away 2 weeks ago, 73 of our chaplains that have been killed on the front lines. And, you know, you look at them, and I've taught them. I've spent time with them. And I went back in 2023, last year in October, and it had been 5 years since I'd been there. And when I went there, there was literally four or five friends that I made that died serving Jesus. And just speaking to them, saying, I love you, but next year, some of you will have died serving Jesus. How do you look somebody in the eye that is their reality and say, don't worry, everything's going to be okay? I don't know if they're going to make it, but I do know this. I'd rather be in a foxhole in Jesus' presence, being obedient to him, than in a 5-star luxury hotel, feeling like I've fled his presence. The safest place a Christian can be is in the center of God's will. If you don't believe me, ask Jonah. That he decided to flee God's will, and he ended up being swallowed by a whale, being held underwater for 3 days, being spat on shore, and still had to go to Nineveh. Obedience is the safety net of the believer. Jesus can calm the storm, and that is our trust. And so they cross the sea, and they arrive on the other side. And Jesus heals this man. And one thing that I didn't read, because I didn't read the whole story, is that Jesus saves this man who's demon-possessed, and then gets right back in his boat and crosses back over the ocean. The only thing that Jesus did in the land of the Gerasenes was to heal one person. That is fascinating to me. Because Jesus, as busy as he was, and there was times where he'd be in a village healing one person and then another person and then another person. As busy as Jesus was, there was a time and place where he would be sitting under a tree with his disciples, and he would say, there's one person that is hurting. Let's cross the storm. Let's face the storm, and let's go rescue this one person. Jesus is willing to do whatever it takes to reach one person. And when we talk about human trafficking, or when we talk about cultural distortion and sin and evil, and when we talk about war-torn countries, it is easy to become overwhelmed and say, what can I possibly do? This is what Jesus wants us to understand. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. God has not called you to change the world. He's called you to change somebody's world. I grew up in the 90s and early 2000s, and you'd go to youth camps, and this was kind of the jargon. God has called you to change the world. You know, we'd get all fired up as a 15-year-old, and you're like, I'm going to change the world. And then you turn 35, and you're like, man, I haven't changed anything. You know, we have so much ambition, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I'm saying is, what if God has called you to be faithful to the one? Faithful to whatever opportunities he's placed in front of you today. Because many people will throw in the towel and say, well, I thought I was going to be the next Billy Graham, and I'm not. So I guess God didn't use me in the way that I expected to be used. God will change the world. That is a promise. He told Peter that the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. Most people misinterpret that. And they believe that that means that when hell attacks, that the church will be protected. That's not what it's saying. Because gates are not a weapon. If you have somebody break into your house and you run out and unhinge the gate and try to hit them with the gate, I would say you're using the worst weapon known to mankind. Gates are not a weapon. They're a protective perimeter. So when Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, he's not saying that the church is protected from hell, even though it is. He's saying that hell is powerless against the church when the church decides to stand up and take action and make a difference. Now, here's the key. The church, you and me together, every person that forms the body of Christ has been called to a greater purpose. Once again, we become overwhelmed when we think that we have to do something large. Maybe what we have to do is just be faithful to God, what God has placed in front of us today. Like I said, Jesus did everything in this story for one person. Do for one what you wish you could do for all. And in so doing, that is what will change the world. I want to show you a quick video. This is the home that we have in Latin America. There were some audio issues, so the video is started in the video booth and the audio started in the audio booth. So just to help them with that, I'm going to do a quick countdown. But if you could turn your attention to the screens in 3, 2, 1. I know that is such a difficult video to watch. And when you think about just the evil, once again, you just are convinced there's demonic forces. There's people that the only way that you could bring yourself to do something that messed up is through a demonic influence. And this home that you just saw is the home that I spoke about at the beginning, and we've reached our capacity there, and we're fully funded. But now we're turning our sights to Ukraine, and it's weird because for a lot of people, Ukraine has become a political thing, where it's like, hasn't the government sent enough money? Like, why do we need to get involved? And this is what I know. We get involved not to work with the government, and we don't give a nickel to the government because we do know that there is corruption in every government, but we do know that we're not going to spend God's money giving it to the government. But we do have 30 pastors and chaplains there that we know, that we trust, and that have seen the devastation, that have seen the children living in rubble, that have seen the children being abducted by Russians and even Ukrainians. And the worst are the Chechens, because religiously they're Muslim, and so they don't care for them. They see other religions as being less than human. And so the atrocities that these children, and I'm going to share a couple stories with you, but the stories that these children have lived in Latin America are the same stories that they're living in Ukraine. And we can't sit idly by and say, well, our government already sent billions worth of war equipment, and we look at the children and we say, what's God's heart for these children that are suffering, that are broken, that are alone? One of the stories that to me was so difficult, I have an 11-year-old son. And so this is the home that you saw. The first girls we rescued were girls, but then we got a couple boys, and I went down to the home to meet the boys. And I saw one kid that was my son's age, and just out of, you know, inertia, I went up to him and I put my hand on his shoulder, and he was so afraid, and it was just so painful to see that. And he was holding onto a teddy bear the whole time, and so we took him to the mall and to go eat McDonald's and to buy them a new clothes. And this kid's brother is 14, and he wants to be a lawyer, so we bought him a full suit and just looked great. And the whole time, he was holding on to this teddy bear, and it was very endearing because it was almost like in the cartoons where a kid will hold on to a blanket or something, and it's their like little emotional support object. And after a couple hours, you know, we were having a great time, and this kid that was so anxious at the beginning was just lively and having a good time and joking around, and complete difference night and day. And after spending maybe 6 hours with them, it was time to leave. And this kid, he said, wait, don't go. And he ran up to his room and he brought me another teddy bear, not the teddy bear he was using that day, but another teddy bear that was so worn that it doesn't have eyes. And he said, I want you to have this. And for me, I was like, this is not a toy for him. This is his buddy. And I was conflicted if I should take it or not, but I just felt so honored. And so I got down on one knee and looked him in the face, and I said, this is the greatest gift anybody has ever given to me. And I cherish it. I have it in my desk. It's a big teddy bear, so it takes up a lot of room in my desk, but I have it in the middle of my desk. And I remember when I traveled home, and I have 3 kids, an 11-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 2-year-old, and obviously the 2-year-old's too young to know what's going on, but the older kids, all they know is dad rescues kids, and that's all they know. And so I said, hey, check this out. One of the boys that we've rescued was so grateful that he gave me his teddy bear, and my 8-year-old daughter was like, that's ugly. I was like, no, it's not. It's beautiful. And my daughter said, what every 8-year-old would say, and she said, that's great, Daddy. Did you give him back to his parents? And it shows you just the evil in the world, because this kid was rescued because his dad owned a brothel and would make his own 11-year-old son work at this brothel. For a year he was working. And it made me see why he was so afraid when I just placed my hand on his shoulder, because he's been so hurt. And then to see the transformation, to see him light up. And, you know, at that point we had four boys, and I asked the other three boys, other than the boy that wanted to be a lawyer, I asked them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they all said what every single Latin American kid would say. I want to be a professional soccer player. And I thought, yes. You should dream the dreams that little boys dream. You should put your head to sleep at night, knowing you will sleep well, and knowing the next day you will have three warm meals, and knowing you are going to go to school, and you're going to learn to read, and you're going to be okay, and there's people that care, and there's people that love you, and there's people that are there for there, and there's people that would die just for you to know that Jesus loves you, and that you're not alone. Once again, this happens all over the world, and I'm just seeing this. I'm going to talk about this, but I know this kid's story, and he was abandoned by his parents, his whole family was. And three brothers were living on the street, all under the age of 14. And how do you survive? And that is why these people need to know that somebody cares. That's the hardest part. I know most of your parents, and if anything were to happen to your child, if anything was to happen to my child, I would go man on fire. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but I would go man on fire and not rest until my child was safe. These children, many of them have been abandoned by their families, and they don't feel like anybody's coming. And we want them to know somebody's coming because somebody cares, and that is the body of Christ. And we will not rest until we can rescue more. And we will not rest until they can be in a safe environment where they're loved and cared and nurtured. Evil men have a terrible initiative to do evil. I've seen it. They're creative. They're ambitious. They're ruthless. And many of God's men are idle, are uncertain on what they ought to do. And the reality is, if God's men showed the initiative and the resolve that evil men show, this would not continue. But it is the uncertainty of God's army that allows the enemy to continue to do these things. And I would plead with you, if it's not this, something God has called you to do for one what you wish you could do for all. And in so doing, you will change the world. I have three areas that you can be involved with us. The first one is the children in Ukraine. So what we're doing is we have two homes right now, and so we raise sponsorships for the kids, but we want to raise a surplus so that we can use that money to rescue more children. And we are starting our most ambitious project for Ukraine. We're going to buy a big property, and we're going to have a big home. Half of it is going to be for children that have been rescued from sex trafficking, and half of it is going to be for mentally handicapped children, because there's so many of them in the country, whether it be through injuries because of the war or because they were abandoned by their family members. And so if you'd like to sponsor a child, it's $75 to be able to do so. We also have our underground pastors in the Middle East. So if you'd like to sponsor a pastor in the Middle East, you can do so as well. And then this one is really important to me as well. I didn't talk about it that much this service, but these are the pastors in Latin America. And we believe in church planting because we believe in the power of the gospel. My grandfather on my mother's side was a cartel mobster, high up millionaire in a border town in Mexico. And he was killed when my mother was five. And if you know anything about psychology, people tend to be attracted to people that share the same character flaws as their parents. That's why it gets perpetrated. And statistically, it was likely that my mother would have fallen in love with and would have married a cartel member. But she became a Christian and married a Christian missionary and pastor. And so my life was changed because somebody shared the gospel with my mother. And my children's life was changed because somebody shared the gospel with my mother. And so we believe deeply in church planting. So it is really important for us that whatever you give towards our ministry does not come from your tithes to this church. I know how compelling this is, and I know how, I mean, if I were in your shoes, I'd say, I want to do this 100%. But I know that there's this debate inside, okay, I've already budgeted this money towards generosity. Can I just take some of that money that I usually give to the church and give to the kids or give to a pastor? What I would say is God calls us to be faithful to our local church and to give to missions above and beyond that. And for most of you, $75 is doable. For some of you, it might not. And you just need to know God has called you to be faithful to your local church. For some of you, $75 might not represent an issue, and you want to do a pastor and a child, or a pastor in Mexico and a pastor in the Middle East. Do whatever God leads you to do. But understand this. God has called you to obedience, even if you feel like it would cause you to face the storm. God is calling us to obedience, even if we feel like it's hard, because it's on the other side of that pain, it's on the other side of that storm, that we will see God's purpose in our life. Once again, when the church decides to stand up and take ground, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be in front of this wonderful church. I thank you that on a Sunday evening, these people have gathered to seek your face, and I know that everything that we talked about today is difficult to process, but one thing we know, that we are your body, and we will continue to go after these children that are loved by you, that were made in your image, and that need a shot at life to be able to dream the dreams that children are supposed to dream. Thank you so much for the opportunity to do this, to make a difference, to see lives changed. And I pray that you would abundantly bless this church and every member that belongs to it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.